I'm calling this message tuned to his voice. Tuned to his voice. Tuned to his voice. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your presence, Lord God. Thank you that you, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Father, because your voice is speaking to us a message, Lord God. And I thank you that the people are hearing your voice. Sometimes they don't even know they're hearing your voice, but they're hearing your voice. But I pray, Lord God, that their hearing would get more in tune, more calibrated to hearing your voice, Lord God, Father, as they grow, Father, in the word, as they grow in maturity, Lord God, as they grow closer to you every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Father, speak to us through your word. Encourage us. Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have a word for each of us that's tailor-made. Father, so I pray you have my heart, you have my mind, my heart, my mouth, Lord God. Speak through me. And Lord God, Father, translate into their hearts as they need it today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you guys know about tuning forks, right? They're made to a specific frequency. They're calibrated to a specific. If you could bring up that image again, Mark, I would appreciate that. You know, just so they get that picture. You know, they're tuned to a specific frequency. And if you can, you can have like a huge room, and if you have another tuning fork that's been calibrated to the same frequency, if I vibrate this one, if I ding it, the one on the across the room is going to vibrate with it. Do you understand that? Because it's calibrated to that specific frequency. And so it is with the voice of God. You, when you receive the Spirit of God, or when, even if you're not a believer, the Bible says that God reveals himself, those that the Father chooses to reveal himself to. You know, once God does that, you are able to hear his voice because you've been enabled, you know, to, I said, you've been tuned, you've been calibrated to hear God's voice. All of us have the ability to hear God's voice. Did you know that? There's no one here, you know, if you're a believer, and if you're watching, that does not have the ability to hear God's voice. You've been enabled, okay? The problem is that there's different frequencies out there going off right now, aren't there? There's different voices. There's different messages that are vibrating, and they're wanting you to vibrate with them, but God is saying no. This is my voice's frequency, and this is the one that I want you to listen to. So we have to be tuned to his voice. Okay, we're going to go into the scripture. I'm going to show you a passage where there was a lot of things happening, you know, but the prophet waited until he heard the voice of God. Amen. So maturity for the believer comes as we tune our lives to that master frequency and obey it. We can also cannot function together. We cannot work in an orchestrated manner, in a concerted manner, unless we all get tuned to the same frequency. Do you understand that? Do you know there's some people here that are not operating on the same frequency? You know, they have like their own, you know, like they have their own song going on. You know, the only way for us to come together is to come under the frequency of Jesus. I don't want you to get in line to my frequency. You know, I want you to get in line to the frequency of Jesus. Does that mean you want? I want you to be tuned to it. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Amen. But God has also ordained things to work through the leadership of the body of Christ. Amen. So if we say certain things from here, you know, unless I'm telling you something that goes against the Word of God, you know, the Bible compels you to do it. Are you guys hearing that? Because we all have to be in unison. It's endeavor to maintain the bond of peace. How do we do that? We tune ourselves to his voice. We tune ourselves to what the Word of God says. Not your opinion, not what Facebook is saying. Come on. Right? Not what, you know, the news channel's saying. Not what, you know, my cousin Julie said. Come on. I don't have a cousin Julie, so I can say that. And if you have a cousin Julie, I'm sorry. You know, I I'm not trying to put her down. All right, so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And this is obviously about Elijah. But it says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. You guys remember the backdrop of this story, right? Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. 450, and then another 400 prophets of another god that the people were going after. And then it says that he said, well, let's see where the fire will come. If the fire comes on your sacrifice, that means that your god's the real god. Baal is the real God. But if it comes on my sacrifice, that means that Jehovah God is the real God. So you guys remember that? And the fire, as they were there all day, and eventually Elijah prayed, the fire fell, and the people said, oh, the real God is Jehovah, right? And then he says, seize the prophets of Baal, and it says that they slaughtered them. So it was like a revival was happening in the land. So as you're seeing the scripture, this is what it's talking about. When Ahab got home, he just saw this happening. He told Jezebel everything. His wife had not been there, but she's the one that's been fostering all these false gods and feeding the false prophets. Right? So verse 2, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. Ooh, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed him. So that was a voice. A voice was sent out. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get you sick. You're not going to make it. Life is over. There's no hope. You will never enjoy life. So Elijah was afraid and fell flat for his life. He went to Beersheba, which is the southernmost point of Judah, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness. Now wilderness, remember, it's, in the scripture, it signifies a place of testing. You know, he's going through a test of faith. It says, traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. How many of you have said this, Lord Jesus, I'm just ready to go, just... come on down, Jesus, rapture, you know, second coming, 1,000-year reign, let's make it happen. It's like, come on, we're ready for it. This is the time. We've been talking about the end times more than ever in the last few months. It's like, come on, Jesus, come for your bride. Come, Lord Jesus, and your reward with you. Yes. And he said, I have had enough, Lord, he said. How many have had enough? God is breaking you down. He knows you're the recipe. Everybody has a slightly different recipe for being broken. God needs to bring brokenness in our life. And you don't get to choose the brokenness method. You don't. You're like, no, Jesus, if you would just do it through my finances, I'm good with that. No, no, he's like, I know you got that area covered. I'm going to cover you over here on this end and that relationship with, you know, with this in this situation or in your job or in, you know, your health or something. He has a way of breaking us. That dream that you had, I'm going to postpone it and you're going to think it's over and it's just wearing you down. Where is it, God? And it's just breaking you. Well, he said, I've had enough. He said, take my life or I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. He has given up everything. Now, what you got to remember, he just got done demonstrating the power of God to Israel, right? And there was revival. Fire fell from heaven. It says that he had put the oxen there, broke it up into pieces. Then he asked that he put all these pitchers of water over and over. They even made like a little moat around the altar. And it says, just to make sure that nobody says, hey, he's faking it. No, he's like, they put all kinds of water on the altar. And it says that when the fire fell from heaven, it licked up, it consumed the whole sacrifice, and it licked up every bit of water. There was no question that God was in the scene. The people of Israel said, oh, Jehovah is the real God. And so there was revival going on. And 1 second later, because of the frequency this woman was operating in, the voice that she was operating in caused for him to just throw the towel. I'm just ready to go, God. Just kill me. I'm done. So it's amazing. You could have been on a high January of 2020 and you're ready to die. You know, in July of 2020, just 6 months later. I mean, come on. I mean, we've seen some amazing things. And we forget all that God has done and all the things that he's brought us out of. So he says, he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Thank God for his grace. Thank God he sends the message that we need. Get up and eat. He's saying, I'm not done. You know, sometimes we get so discouraged. You know, the psychologists call it the downward spiral of a leader. You know, you believe that failure, you know, is personal, it's pervasive, and it's permanent. It just happens so often. Like, things begin to fail around you, and you begin to internalize it, and you think, you know, my life's a failure. You know, it's everything I touch is just failure, you know. And then it's never going to change. And so you get to that place. So God begins to peel the layers a little bit of time. God is gentle with us. He says, I need to get you back to a place of faith. I need to get you back to a place of encouragement. So he says, just for right now, just do this one thing. Get up and eat. Just go to church. You know, go to a small group. You know, crack your Bible. Put on some worship. You know, and you're not fully encouraged, but you're like, okay, I know I can do this one thing. A baby step in my life, right? And so he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. God's provision. It's like, okay, Lord. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So, okay, he's not fully encouraged. He's like, oh, you know, I'm just going to go eat and go lay down and so I can die, right? But then the angel comes again, and they begin. God peels another layer. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. The journey? It's just a little hint. Shiloh, don't give up just yet, because there's a journey ahead for you. There's a journey ahead for you. So take a hearty meal today. Get up and eat, because I have a purpose for you. Take your eyes of the mainstream media. Take your eyes of the social media. Turn it off if you have to. Fast from it. Just get up and eat from God. It says he looked around there beside his head with some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he didn't drink and lay down again. Then the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. There's a journey ahead for you. Verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days. What does 40 mean? Another testing as well. You know, it's a wilderness. So there's a test going on. There's something good coming after all this for Elijah and the nation of Israel. And even other nations. It was just an international thing, right? For those of you who know the end of this story, it even has to do with Syria. There he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Come on. Some of us have gone so far, and God is saying to you, how did you get here? This is not where I called you to. What have you been occupying your time in? Complaints? You know? I'm still God. I still save. We just sang it. He's still raising the dead. Come on. That's still happening. God is still all powerful. He's in control of the army. He's in control of the United States government. Hallelujah. He lets the evil he puts it on a slack, and it just gives a little bit of slack just so you can accomplish his purpose. But eventually he's going to yank it and said, hey, the Bible says the Holy Spirit that keeps the spirit of Antichrist from being revealed. You know, from the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. So he's saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. And sometimes when we pray, when we cry out to God, in our prayer, our reality is revealed. You know, sometimes we ask prayers like, Lord, if it's not too much trouble, you know, if you love me enough, if you really care about me, you know, I know you love Pastor Joseph, you know, but if you would just do me this big favor, you're like, the guy's like, there's not a lot of faith in that prayer, you know. It's like, I love you, you know, but we get to a place where we begin to ask bad, we begin to cry out with bad prayers. Does that make sense? And it reveals the state of our heart, our state of discouragement. And so there's some lies built in some of these things that he says, you know, to God. But he says, the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. I'm the only one. I'm alone. Woe is me. You know, nobody has it as bad as me. I mean, the devil wants to get us to a place of discouragement. So the point number one for my message is, it's crucial to hear God's voice in this hour. It's crucial to hear God's voice in this hour. Ahab had married this pagan queen, Ahab, from the Sidonians. She was a Phoenician woman, definitely not an Israelite. And she brought in all these gods, and she was fostering idolatry. And he was a weak, weak man, and he let her run the kingdom. Right? That's why a lot of people say, oh, you little Jezebel. You know, speaking about somebody who overruns, you know, like Elisha. And the spirit of Jezebel, by the way, is not just in women. There's a lot of men that operate in the spirit of Jezebel, let me tell you, you know, trying to manipulate and trying to overrun, you know, and intimidate leadership. But it says, so the prophet Elijah challenged them to a duel, we said on this scripture. God sends fire, and they say, it is Jehovah, you know, so, So the people there in attendance realized that it was God that was the real God. He was the existing one. That's what Jehovah means. The existing one, the real one, the real deal. He's the real God. He showed, just showed himself. They heard the stories of Exodus, but now, after all these years, they've probably never seen a miracle. And there it is, a miracle right before their eyes. And their eyes are opened up. He's the real God. So revival was happening, like we're saying. And as soon as Jezebel finds out, she wants to kill Elijah. But what happened here is that Elijah put the word of a woman, the word of a person, ahead of God's word. I'm telling you, the voice of God is not in the CDC or in the Arizona Department of Health or the Cochise Health Department or Governor Ducey or, you know, the council, you know. There might be vestiges of the truth in there, but if you want the real deal, you need to tune your heart to the voice of God. What is God saying to you today? Otherwise, you will find yourself in left field, and God will say to you, what are you doing here? This is not what I called you to. This is a time of testing. He's standing in the church. He's sifting us, purifying us, pruning us, because he's getting us ready. He's revealing the state of our heart. Remember, you know, difficulties are not what grow us up. They really just reveal where we're at in our maturity, right? Yes, they can help. The Bible says the trial of our faith produces patience, and we let it work in us, it builds endurance in us, so we let it do its full work in us, and then there will be maturity later on. But in the middle of the problem, it just reveals where you're at. We begin to make declarations. We begin to complain. We begin to quarrel. We begin to have strife and division and difficulty because we're not listening to the same voice. We're listening to a voice. Believe me, I get a lot of messages and text messages. I'm not pointing down any of the people that email me and send stuff, but some of them are not in tune with the Word of God. They sound good. You know, we need the Word of God in our life. Amen? You know, some people are going to be like calling me like, did you mean me? Did you mean me? No, it's just, is it me, Lord? Go and do it quickly. No. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. If you had a situation that looked like this particular set of circumstances, and you called on God, and he told you to do something, and you followed it through, and you saw the blessing in it, when you see similar circumstances over here that look like that, don't just do what you did before. Don't act thoughtlessly. Check in with God again. God, I know last time you told me to do this. Is this what you want me to do again? Because he may say, no, that strategy will not work this time. Even common sense will tell you that's what you should do. But this time I'm telling you, don't do that. Do this. That's why the Bible tells us often when the kings would go to war, they would say, God. They would go find the priests and they would cry out to God. Do you want us to go against this enemy? Well, and somebody says, yes, I will hand this enemy into your hand and do it this way. He would give him a strategy. And sometimes he would say, no, you will not fight this enemy. Go home. You know, especially if they have been rebellious or something like that. So we cannot act positively. We must understand what the Lord's wanting us to do right now. We got to tune ourselves to his voice. Listen, how many of you, the Financial Peace University, have ever done that? One of the things that Dave Ramsey says about lies is this. If you tell a lie often enough, loud enough, and long enough, the myth will become accepted as a fact. Repetition, volume, and longevity will twist and turn a myth into a commonly accepted way of doing things. That is happening on a daily basis. There's messages that are being put out long enough, you know, loud enough, often enough, that you have already received them in your heart. You've accepted them as truth. And unless you have the voice of God and the Word of God to break it off of you, like this is in Romans chapter 12, that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind, you know, you're going to be deceived You're going to be deceived. That's how the devil operates. He tells you a lie over and over and over. You're a failure. You're a failure. You're a failure. Everything you do turns into a failure. You will never be successful. You know, you're ugly. You're this. You know, he just begins to lie often, and it comes from different directions. Eventually, you're like, yeah. Then it starts coming out of your mouth, and you begin to frame your own destiny with your own words. You got to be very careful, because what needs to come out of your mouth needs to be what's in here, in this book. Properly discern, not just anything. Don't quote passages where Satan was speaking. Don't quote parts where, like, you know, the friends of Job were speaking or something like that. You know, the deceit word. You know, quote the right things. You know, start with the words in red. You know, the words from Jesus. That's where it's at, right? This concept of it's called the big lie. It's a psychological concept that many world leaders have used for a very long time. A very famous one by the name of Hitler. Hitler was very good at the big lie. It's called the big lie. This is what he wrote, an autobiographical book called The Mein Kampf, which means my struggle, you know. And basically, he just began to tell people, oh, you know, people are blaming the loss in World War I on our old, you know, prime minister, you know, Ludendorff, you know, but it was really the Jews. It was the Jews. It was the Jews. And he was a master at using moving people and their emotions. He said, when people are moved into their emotions, it's easier for them to accept a big lie. And don't let them calm down, he said. Keep them high on their emotions and keep throwing them the lie and the lie and remind them again and again. I mean, sound like anything we're seeing in the news these days, people? Where they want us to be upset, want us to be angry. Look at this situation. Look at this situation. Look at this injustice. Look at this. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And getting the people all divided and angry, and nothing's changing. This is the principle. This is in the main cap. That in the big lie, there's always a certain force of credibility. So there is a little bit of truth in it, right? Because the broad masses of a nation are always more easily corrupted in the deeper strata of their emotional nature than consciously or voluntarily. And thus, in the primitive simplicity of their minds, they more readily fall victims to the big lie than the small lie. Just get them all upset. His primary rules were, never allow the public to cool off. Never admit a fault or wrong. Never concede that there may be some good in your enemy. Never leave room for alternatives. Never accept blame. Concentrate on one enemy at a time and blame him for everything that goes wrong. People will believe a big lie sooner than a little one. And if you repeat it frequently enough, people will sooner or later believe it. We're exterminating the Jews to save Germany. They're going to bring us down. We got to kill the Jews. And that big lie led them to 6 million Jews dead. Revelation 22:15 says, outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral. This is the very last chapter of the Bible, by the way, guys. Right before it says, behold, I come quickly, my reward with me, right? And it says, these are the people that are going to heaven, and these are the people that are going to hell, right? And it says, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. Another version says, you know, those who lie and the believers of the lie. You know, some people just lie to live in deception, right? What is God saying to us today? That's what we need to know. Now, what is God saying to Eric? What is God saying to you? Because your heart is tuned. I'm telling you, there's a resonant frequency. You know what a resonant frequency? It's like it's a physical property of any object. You know, if it vibrates at the right frequency, the waves will begin to build higher and higher amplitude. And you can actually, you know, destroy things like that. There was a famous bridge in Washington State that was undulating at the resonant frequency because of some winds that were hitting it. And this very sturdy bridge fell apart by wind because it was resonating at the, you know, at the right frequency. So all of us, in a positive way, can resonate to the frequency of God. So if we're not hearing that frequency of God in a message, we need to catch it and discern it and say, wait a second, that's not God. That I don't hear God in that. I don't hear God in that. Elijah heard the voice of Jezebel rather than God. So there's a crossfire of different voices and opinions, and it's crucial to hear his voice, to have discernment. When you lose sight of God's voice, you become susceptible to the big lie and can end up opposing God himself. You think you're doing good? Deaf sheep are doomed. Deaf sheep are doomed. Didn't Jesus say, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow it"? You have to hear your master's voice. We have to be tuned to his voice. Just like all the instruments here, they have to be tuned to the same frequency in order for work, you know, together. You could tune it to itself, have the right relations between all the strings on that guitar and on that bass, you know, but if they're not tuned to the same frequency as the piano, you guys know even the drums have to be tuned? There's actually a right frequency they have to be, you know, be tuned to. You know, we got a drummer in the house here. He's giving me the yes. So as a pastor, I'm afraid for your life if you're not reading the scripture. I'm really afraid. This is not a time to say, "Oh, it's optional." You have to be in the Word of God every day. Consume it from the back to the front. I don't care what method you use, but every day you need to consume the Word. That's what calibrates your tuning heart, to the right frequency, so that when the big lie hits you, you're like, no, that doesn't check, you know, that doesn't pass muster. That's not the right voice. It sounds good on the outside, but something's wrong. Something smells rotten in it. I'm not buying that. You know what I'm saying? You have to be in the Word, people. Jesus is coming back to his church. And if you truly are his church, if you truly are a disciple, you have to study the scriptures. You're like, "I can't get out of my house." Study with your wife. Study with your husband. Study with your children. Come on. This is the time. We have to speak the Word. Live the Word, like it said in the Pentateuch. It says you will teach it to your children. When you sit down to eat, when you walk to the door, when you're along the way, you'll put it on your forehead. You'll put it on your arms. You know, you're going to say, "Speak the Word, speak the Word, speak the Word." Speak it. It begins to just calibrate our hearts to his voice. That is the only way to the master frequency. So point number two, wait until you hear God's voice. Wait until you hear God's voice. You'll hear different voices, but you got to wait till the right voice is spoken. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 14. Basically the next, you know, five verses. "Go out and stand before me," excuse me, four verses, "before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. Remember, he's getting him out of that place of discouragement and suicidal. He was suicidal. Right? "I just want to die." He went from the mountain to the valley in 60 seconds, right? "And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind." Oh, wait a second. I know there's all this stuff happening, there's rumblings, but is God in that? Is God anywhere in there? Is his voice in it? So you wait. It says, "After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." Come on, the ground is shaking. Governments are shaking. Nations are raging. Why do the nations rage while God is on the throne? Be still. Be still and know that he is God. "And after the earthquake there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. His voice was not in it. And after the fire there was the sound of a gentle whisper." There it is. There it is. A small, still voice. Or still small voices in the version. It says, he believed Jezebel. Oh, excuse me, I'm skipping ahead. "When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So Elijah was in trouble, afraid, and completely deceived. The man of God, all of us are susceptible to this. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be a pastor, elder, prophet, apostle, evangelist. You know, all of us can be susceptible to discouragement. to be in the sea if we begin to hear the wrong voices, you know, around us. You know, the wind and the earthquake and the fire happen around us, but, you know, we need to wait for his voice. So he believed, first of all, that Jezebel was too powerful, right? That's a lie. He believed he was alone. That was a lie. He lost sight of his call, his ministry, and his purpose. Okay? That was a lie. And that, to me, is one of the biggest detriments of the season. People have stopped sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, discipling people. They're just, they've gone into survival mode. We just got to get hunkered down and wait till it passes by. The Bible says that we need to be ready, instant, in season and out of season to give a defense, you know, of the message that he's put in us. In the good times, you know, while you're hunkering down, put it on. If you're going to put something on Facebook, put something that encourages people. Please, put the Word of God in there. Put the Word of God in there. Tell people how they can be saved, how they can pray, how they can seek God, how God loves them. And he's not, you know, mad at them. He's made a way for them. Believe me, the people in this hour have forgotten that God is unstoppable. His love is unfailing, that we're not alone. You know, and that there are many people, thank God, in America who have now bowed their knee to no idol. They're holy. They're intercessors. Thank God for those prophets that are holding on strong and interceding day and night. Thank God for ministries like International House of Prayer, which have 24/7 prayer. Thank God. You know, he thought he was the only one, but God says, whoa, hold on. I have more people. You're not the only one. You bought the lie. There's a lot of holy people out there. I'm going to show you that here in a second. When God wants to set our hearts with his voice, we need to wait for him. We need to be still. We need to find a time to be still and to hear his voice. You need to set up a time. Be intentional in your quiet time, in your closet time. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what the Bible says. Louder, more readily available, even powerful things can happen around us. Earthquakes, fires, windstorms. But the Spirit of God will confirm to your spirit that God is in it. I'm here. I am here. The windstorm of COVID-19 blew, but he was not in it. The earthquake of the new cycle shook, but God was not in it. The fire of social media ignited hearts, but Elijah waited for God's voice. And then a gentle whisper, a still small voice, and Elijah's heart resonated, "This is God's voice for me today." And at first there was some reckoning. What are you doing here, Elijah? There was some repentance that had to come. It's like, God, I don't know how I got here. Forgive me. Forgive me that I've been blowing up at people. Forgive me that I've been, you know, acting this way and that way. Forgive me that I, you know, and God will forgive you. It's like, slate clean. Now, where were we? You know, what do I have for you? Amen. We already said that the voice of God is tuned to the 24th of the Word of God, and it will never go against it. So let me tell you some very basic things what the voice of God brings to our lives. The first thing, it brings unity. If we're all tuned to the same voice, are we not going to have unity? So if five people here tell me this is what God's saying to me, and we're all saying something different, either we're all wrong, you know, or one person's right and all the four are wrong. We have to hear God's voice. God is not an author of confusion. That's what the scripture says. He's not going to tell one thing, you know, to one pastor and another thing to another elder, another thing that, you know, we're all going to hear, you know, the same, you know, word. And sometimes the word may be like, just be humble and do what they tell you, okay? You know, you don't have to be 100% agreement. True submission begins with disagreement, people. If I always tell you what you want to hear, which often happens in churches, I'm just getting real here. People are like, oh, man, what a great message. Woo! That was anointed. And then he begins to preach something, or she begins to preach something that was not on their menu. And I was like, I don't like this. I don't know. I think this, Ichabod, I think the spirit, the glory left this place. You know, I'm moving on. It's like, that's not how it works. And let me tell you something, we're a family. We're a family. If you've been here, if you're here among us, I'm just having a family moment here. If you're among us and you're like, one day I'm leaving, you just kind of leave your family? We don't just leave our family. God may honestly call you to a different body. That's okay. As long as you're in the body of Christ and you're being somewhere else, that's fine. As long as you're not going back to the world. To me, that's when I worry the most. Was like, what I saw there, I don't know if there's a God anymore. I'm leaving Christianity altogether. To me, that's a bigger problem. If you go to the church, you know, at least you're in the body, but do it right. You know, don't just go out through the back door grumbling. That's not how we handle family, people. Say, Pastor, I just disagree with you. And I've had some good candid conversations with people say, you know what, I think it should have been done this way. Allows me to express what we were intentionally trying to do. And some people left anyway, but it was done in a good way. We blessed them. We loved them, each other, you know, and we wish the best for them. That's the way it should be, you know. But we're a family. Everybody say family. Look around. We're family. If you're here for the first time, you're a new member of the family. Let's act like a family. Right? So we have family. Second thing that the voice of God brings is peace. Ah, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it brings all three. You know, just feeling like this is the right thing. You know, good discernment of right and wrong. You know, it has peace and it has joy. Some people say, yeah, I have peace about it, but, you know, they don't feel righteous, you know, or they don't feel joy, and something's missing. You got to have all three ingredients in it, right? But the voice of God brings clarity. It brings clarity. All of us are like, it's hazy. It's like foggy out there. I don't know what to do. Well, you wait on the voice of God, and all of a sudden, clarity. And sometimes God may just say, this is a season, you know, like it says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, he gives you just enough light to take the next step. And as you take the next step, then he illuminates the next step. And as you take the next step, he illuminates the next step. And I know all of us want to see the light at the end of the tunnel. We do. We want to see it. God, when is this thing going to end? When is it going to end? And God's saying, hold on. You're in the wilderness. You're in a season of testing. So it's supposed to happen this way. You're not supposed to know everything. You're supposed to just tune yourself to me. You know, look up to the hills where my help comes from. You know, just grab onto God. I'm grabbing onto you, God. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm grabbing onto you. And I'm getting to your word. And I'm going to worship you like never before. Hallelujah. It also brings purpose. The voice of God brings purpose. You know, you can be in the most difficult part of your life and still be fruitful. You can be fruitful. Some people are writing books in this season. They're completely retooling their churches. You know, they're retooling their homes. Some people are just doing all kinds of projects at home. You can be purposeful. Well, the same thing happens in the spiritual things. You can still grow and reach people. Maybe you're not doing the manner that you used to. You know, you're not having the huge conferences. But maybe you say, you know what? God's telling me to just focus on my neighbor. God's telling me to just focus on my cousin over there. You know, just you. When the voice of God brings you to that, you know, that place of unity and peace and clarity, you know, you begin to walk in purpose. And it also brings healing. The voice of God brings healing. You know, just one word that comes from the lips of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I needed that. Such a difficult time. But when I heard your voice, hallelujah. Oh, it was sweetness to my ears. It's like honey on my lips. Hallelujah. It tastes so good. Thank you. And you grab on to that. I'm not letting go of that, God. That's for me. And I can continue in the fray. Hallelujah. And it gives creative power comes in through the voice of God. Creative power. He gives us creativity. I'm telling you, God is so creative, infinitely creative. I've seen more creativity lately. We're just talking about a church that said, what are we going to do? And God began to give him all kinds of creative ways of reaching to people. You know, we can do that too. You know, and lastly, his voice brings affirmation. Affirmation. I love you. You know, I'm proud of you. You know, you're on the right track. You know, keep this up. Or you messed up, but I still love you. I'm still proud of you. You know, and he does it so lovingly. Hallelujah. Peter, do you love me? Oh, you know I do. Oh, hallelujah. And then my last point, without God's voice, you cannot serve him. You cannot serve him without God. Let me just add another, if you can say this, without God's voice, you cannot please him. You cannot please him. You can become an activist. You can do a lot of stuff and be busy. But you need God's voice to be doing the right things. God didn't call us to do everything. What is he calling you to do? Peter said, and John, what about John? He's like, what about John? He's like, he's got a different deal than you, Peter. I called you, feed my lambs, you know, feed my sheep, take care of them, right? 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 18, last part of the chapter, I'm almost done here. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came, hallelujah. Do the old things like it said, you know, go back, like it says in Revelation chapter 3, do the old things that you used to do when you were so full of love for me. It says, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. Right? When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. God has international plans. You know, Elijah was not just a prophet to Israel. He was a prophet to Judah. He was a prophet to even other nations. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. You know, Jehu was the man that God appointed to take down Jezebel. You know, and he brought a great revival. He says, you need to anoint this guy in Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of El-Mahola to replace you as my prophet. So you have two kings and a prophet that you need to, you know, anoint before it's all said and done. And this, yes, I'm going to call you home. But he's saying, Elijah, you're not done yet. Tell the person next to you, you're not done yet. I yet have a purpose. The best is yet to come. There's an appointed time for this thing to end. But you need to know there's more ahead. It says, anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. And it says here, yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. He's saying, there's a bunch of people intermingled in the populace, you know, that are praying in their closets. Nobody knows, but they're holding up this nation through the intercession. Come on. So I know some of you are intercessors, and if it wasn't for you, you know, who knows what would happen. I really believe that, you know, and people have said, oh, service is such a utopia. You know, you don't see this, you don't see that. It didn't just happen by chance. Somebody had to fight for it. Somebody had to pray over it, fast for it, be intentional, obedient about it. And so our job is to preserve it. Every hill you take, right, like the Marines, you got to retain it. You got to retain it. And so we got to stay in the groove, and we got to take more land. Go and get more. Be more influential. I pray God make us influential in the government level. Amen? Hallelujah. But he had found himself out in left field afraid. God knew that fear caused him to get away from his purpose. So he says, what are you doing here? But God brought him back. That was God's voice. So we're so busy dodging opinions right now, choosing sides. Come on, that we forgot that what our primary purpose is, to be disciples and to reach the lost. Hallelujah. Elijah was so afraid he forgot he was the prophet of the Most High God. He was the mouthpiece of God for a people that needed it. We need the voice of God. John 6:63 says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And it says, and the very words I have spoken, the voice of God, the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You know, yes, you read it, but, if you could put God on paper, on words, this is what he would look like. You know, we got to read all of it, not just take little parts. But then as you're reading it, certain things just jump out of the pages and say, this is for me. I needed this today. Doesn't matter. And I'm telling you, you got to get into prophecy too. Some people just dodge prophecy. Get into prophecy. You know, don't just do Psalms and Proverbs. Don't just do historical books. Do all of it. Because God can speak to you through it all and feed your spirit and tune you to his voice. Romans 10:17, and I finish with this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need faith in the body of Christ. We need to hear his words ringing in our ears and welling up unto faith. Hallelujah. Like what I read to you earlier, John 4:14, he says, you know, if you drink of this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, hallelujah, you will never thirst from again.